Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be with you again. I think it's just about a month ago that I was present. And on that morning, I spoke to you on the topic of bearing fruit. This morning, I'm going to speak to you also on the topic of bearing fruit. So this is sort of bearing fruit part two. But I will be talking about a different type of fruit. First, let me review several points from last month, though. If you're like me, you can't remember what was said last week, so 1 month ago is quite a long time. But I'll review just a few of the points that I made last month. We were reminded that Jesus not only expects us to bear fruit, but he expects us to bear more fruit than we are bearing now. I also mentioned that the prerequisite according to Scripture for bearing fruit is not activity in Christian work, but is being in the presence of Jesus, abiding in him, we called it. What is abiding in him? We reviewed that when the total thrust or purpose of our lives is to learn from him and about him. To learn about his meekness and lowliness, to listen for and to his voice, to practice his presence, in our everyday life, that's abiding in him. When we do this, the fruit of the Spirit will be demonstrated in our everyday life. And the purpose of producing fruit is to glorify God and prove we are true disciples of Jesus. There are, of course, benefits to us abiding in him, that is, abiding in him and bearing fruit. It enables us to enjoy the love of the Father and of Jesus. And it also fills our lives with joy. Well, that was character fruit that we were talking about. Character fruit characterizes us as followers of Jesus. Today I want to speak about another kind of fruit, which I shall title mission fruit. Some have referred to it as action fruit, while referring to character fruit as attitude. I'm going to use the term character and mission fruit this morning. So mission fruit, what is it? Well, let's read what the Lord says in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. The word go suggests that Jesus was giving his disciples an assignment or a mission, some work to do. So mission fruit is produced by working for the Lord Jesus, by seeking first his kingdom. Throughout the scriptures, and particularly in the Old Testament, bearing fruit is associated with multiplication or multiplying, ending up with more fruit than God's people began with. In the New Testament, it's believers who are to be multiplied. Jesus said in Matthew 13, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who bears the word in is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. Mission fruit comes from multiplication of the seed we sow. It's true, mission fruit and character fruit are similar in origin and purpose. I'd just like to refer to a couple of similarities. First similarity, then, is we must abide in him to bear either types of fruit, whether it's character or mission fruit. As an aside, I would just mention that when we talk about fruit, there is good and bad fruit referred to in the scriptures, and I think this is important. Jesus said in Matthew 7, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. We need to ask ourselves, what is good fruit? You notice in John 15:16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. In Psalm 1:3, we read, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Good fruit does not consist in some temporary improvement in moral character. We often see that happening with people struggling with addictions. There's a temporary change in their character. We also see it sometimes with temporary attempts to improve marriages. Nor does good fruit consist of people who readily indicate that they want to be a Christian after some emotional plea has been made to them. So what does good fruit consist of? It consists of believers who generally become more holy and more Christ-like in both action and in mission. Good fruit is long-lasting and does not wither when the going gets tough. But we must abide in Christ to produce good character or good missional fruit. So the first similarity is that we must abide in Christ. Second similarity between mission fruit and character fruit, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Unless we abide in Christ, as we had last month, we cannot improve in the character traits of the fruit of the Spirit. Unless we abide in Christ, we cannot produce good fruit that remains. So whether it's demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit or producing missional fruit, we can't do it apart from abiding in Christ. We need his help. We need to be close to him. We need his presence in our life to do it. A third similarity between mission fruit and character fruit, just as the Lord expects us to bear more fruit, more character fruit than we are presently doing, he also expects us to bear more mission fruit. Now there are other similarities. Both types of fruit glorify God. Both help us enjoy the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus. And both will fill us with joy. So the things that we said about character fruit are also true of mission fruit. We produce godly character fruit in our lives by abiding in Christ. And we produce genuine mission fruit by abiding in Christ. But I should mention that we can only produce genuine mission fruit if we have produced godly character fruit. Mission without character produces either legalism or liberalism. And we don't want that. We want genuine fruit. But this morning our focus is on mission fruit. The word go, as used in John 15, says go and bear fruit. The word reminds us of the great mission Jesus gave to his disciples before leaving the church and returning to his Father. In Matthew 28:19, we read, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The Christian who abides in Christ will soon realize that as the Spirit produces character fruit in him, so the Spirit of God wants to produce mission fruit as well. When the Apostle Paul was faced with whether he would continue to live or whether he would die and go to be with the Lord, he made an interesting observation. He said, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." Fruitful labor for me. That means fruitful labor for me. The parables of Jesus emphasize that he expects to find fruit in his garden. In Luke 13:6, we read, "And he told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?'" So fruitful labor is the role of every believer. Paul refers to it a number of times in the epistles. For example, he associates fruit bearing with work in his prayer for the Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we read one of Paul's prayers for believers. He prays, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." Paul not only associated his own life with fruitful labor, but he taught the Colossian believers that the purpose of all believers being filled with the knowledge of God's will was, among other things, that they would live their lives in a way that was worthy of the Lord and was pleasing to him by bearing fruit in every good work. Again, Paul associates the purpose of our new birth with works, good works, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's obvious from the scriptures that God expects the Christian to be bearing fruit through mission, through work. I should mention that in addition to the prerequisite of abiding in him to bear fruit, there is another prerequisite for bearing fruit. That is, we perhaps should say it's a complementary one. The word go suggests that some people and some things will have to be left behind. If I'm going away, I'm going out, I'm leaving something behind. In other words, there's a cost to be paid. This is the second prerequisite. First one is to abide in him. The second one is to pay the price. John 12:24, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Notice what he says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Think about what Jesus did. He brought glory to himself and to his Father by paying the price, by dying. By paying the price, he ended up a homeless man without a place to lay his head, we read. He caused his family and others to question his sanity. He brought many attempts to kill him. And eventually, by paying the price, he was crucified. This same Jesus that paid the price now turns to his followers, to you and me, and he asks us to fall to the ground, to the earth, and die in order to bear much fruit. What does he mean, falling to the earth and die? It could mean being persecuted to death for our testimony to the gospel, as is happening in many places in the world today. I often recall the death of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and the other three missionaries with them back in the 50s, I believe it was 1956, when natives in Ecuador killed them as they tried to share the gospel with them. But the salvation of many was the result of them being murdered, even the salvation of some who murdered them. Well, it may not mean physical death to us, but it will mean giving up comforts, things our money could buy for our own various pleasures, time that we could use for our own pleasure in order to participate in fruitful labor for the Lord. When I see Christians do such things as taking time to carefully prepare to teach Sunday school, to help with Awana, to be hospitable to the youth, to reach out to international students, to do outreach evangelism, to mentor new believers, I recognize, and God recognizes, that all of this requires, if done for his glory, will require some sacrifice on our part. Dying, falling to the earth and dying, could mean being a cross-cultural missionary, or it could mean serving the Lord with our spare time as we go about secular employment. One thing is sure, it will mean sacrifice. There will be a price to be paid. Rights to be given up. I remember reading a book many years ago by a missionary, Mabel Williamson, called Have We No Rights, in which she mentions that so often she will long for privacy, she longed for rest, she longed for a vacation, but she didn't have it. The question is, are we prepared to pay the price? This is a challenging question. Are we prepared to meet this prerequisite? That is, to fall into the earth, to fall to the earth and to die. Or do we choose to remain alone, as the scripture says, to enter his presence alone, empty-handed? I think of a hymn, an old hymn. "Must I go, an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee. Strive for souls while still you may. Must I go, an empty-handed, meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? Are we prepared? The scripture says, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is a challenge to me. Am I sowing bountifully? Will I reap bountifully? Well, we do know that God has gifted each believer so that they can produce missional fruit. There are many lists of these gifts that God has given us. Romans 12 has a list of them. I just want to read a verse. Just want to read a verse from Romans 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. God has given these gifts to us so that the body of Christ grows and builds itself up in love, as Ephesians 4 tells us. Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice that when each part is working properly, the body is equipped with different gifts, but it is only as each does its part that there is good fruit. Think of this, the spiritual growth of the church, whether the local church and the universal church, depends on you and I doing our part. Of course, we recognize that God has to add the blessing to our work. I would like this morning to make a special challenge to the younger generation, to the young singles and to the young married couples. You know, some of us are getting older and will no longer be able to be active as we ought to be, or should be, or would like to be. I have a question to those who are younger. Do you have a ministry for the Lord that is a result of you falling to the ground and dying, causing you to lose the life that you naturally would like? I'm not asking you, do you have a ministry or do you do ministry? But is the ministry you're doing the result of you dying for Jesus? Remember, Jesus said, unless you fall to the ground and die, you will abide alone. I hear people say, and especially younger people, complain that their church or their assembly is dead, has little or no gospel outreach. I might just say that outreach is not the job or the role of the church. The role of the church is to be the ground and pillar of the truth. Scripture teaches that in 1 Timothy 3:15. The scripture teaches that the household of God, which is the church of the living God, is a pillar and buttress of the truth. But the call to ministry is an individual call, which of course the church can support and should support, encourage and pray for and even provide finances for. But the challenge is to start a ministry that involves dying, involves falling into the earth and dying. Nothing will bring more life to an assembly, to a church, than new converts, and then to see those converts properly ministered to. I realize there will be obstacles. These are not insurmountable if God is calling you. I recall a young lady telling me many years ago that she felt called to do gospel work with children and teenagers. But she said, in order to do that work, she felt that she had to have some male support, and there were no males in her church that were willing to help. So what could she do? She felt called to do it. I made it a suggestion to her at the time. Why don't we both pray about this? Interesting, I didn't see her for about a year and a half again. And when I met up with her, I asked her about it, and she said, oh, the Lord sent two young men who helped with the ministry, and one of them is soon to become my husband. So she got a helper and a husband out of her prayer. Obstacles to ministry are Satan's opposition often. We ought not to be turned off by them. And as you begin a ministry for the Lord, you will do some things wrong and some things right. You'll be criticized and you'll be praised. Remember that Jesus did not say, seek first the kingdom of God and make no mistakes. He recognizes we are human and we do make mistakes. But as you begin a ministry and as you initiate work in the calling that God has given to you, you'll learn from mistakes and criticism. And rather than give up, learn. And finally, don't be motivated by praise from others. The only approval you and I ought to seek in ministry is that the Lord is the Lord's approval. So I do encourage the young to initiate ministries themselves, not wait on somebody else to do it and then to come along, although that sometimes is very important too. Now, if you are involved in mission, if you are involved in serving the Lord, you are involved in trying to produce fruit, you'll need patience. The Bible, just as in any kind of fruit, requires patience. The Bible reminds us that as the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, therefore be patient yourselves. So we need to be patient. We need to realize that the fruit is not going to spring up immediately. There will be a waiting period. Just a few points about the patience that we need while serving the Lord. Some fruit we may see fairly quickly. Others we may never see on this earth, and we'll have to wait for the Lord to come before we realize that there has been fruit to our work. We need to be steadfast. There will be temptation to stop planting before we see any fruit. Many years ago, an old gentleman that was very helpful to me, by the name of Eric Smith, was called to minister in Bolivia, and he told me that for 5 years he didn't see a single convert. 5 years he labored. And now today there are many, many churches and assemblies as a result of his labor. So we need to be steadfast. We need to remember that fruit comes only in certain seasons. Psalm 1:3 says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Matthew 1:34 says, when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. So we won't see fruit every day, every week, every month, maybe not even every year, but there are seasons in which fruit will grow. We must also remind ourselves that we are merely one worker in the harvest fields. There are other workers with different gifts. And ultimately, the growth of fruit depends on the Lord. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We are not responsible for the growth, but we are responsible to use whatever gift God has given to us. We also need to remember that some may reap where we sowed. Bible says, for here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. So as we think about bearing fruit, let me give you a couple of verses to encourage you. Galatians 6 and 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. That word if is so important, if we do not give up. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So we conclude our time together. What can we take home? What can we draw into something that would be helpful to us? Well, number one, we must abide in Christ to produce good missional fruit. Number two, Jesus expects us all to bear more fruit than we are presently bearing. Number three, God has given each a gift to be used to bear fruit. Number four, if we do not use it, the whole church suffers. And number five, our labor will not be in vain, and in time we will reap in proportion to how much seed we have sown. So let me close with one last verse, John 4:35. Do not say there is yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ready, are ripe for harvest. May I close with just the words of a song, of a hymn, an old one. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Let me close in prayer. Father, I simply ask that this morning you will bless the word that has been spoken. I ask that you would take the scriptures that have been mentioned and use these scriptures to convict each of us that we ought to be bearing more fruit, more missional fruit. We ought to be, first of all, more like you, Lord Jesus, and in character, and more like you in action. I pray for each person who has listened this morning, and I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.